told me much about what you're speaking on this morning, but I put a couple of lines to it, and I hope they're accurate. Why do bad things happen to good people? For the rest, I give you our brother Alan Burley.
Well, this is not going to be a Christmas message this morning. Christmas is for the days to come, the next couple of Sundays. Whoever takes those Sundays, they can give a word on Christmas and what it's all about. That light works good. Now, this morning, I want to deal with a subject that, quite frankly, I've not heard anybody speak on in all the days that I have come to know the Lord. But that does not necessarily mean that it shouldn't be spoken on. Now, my question to you is this: why is there so much suffering going on in the world today? When you think of the Middle East and the Far East, you think globally, there's so much going on. The killings, you could spend a whole hour talking about the various things that are happening today. We're living in tough times. We're living in serious times. But I don't really want to speak about that so much. I want to focus on the church and why the church suffers. We can suffer in so many different ways. Emotional suffering. Different types of physical suffering. There can be suffering between a man and wife. There's suffering that occurs when a man loses his wife or a wife who loses her husband. There's all sorts of different types of suffering, and you're all included in that, young and old. Now, what I want to do is tell you, or at least explain to you why, and I hope I can explain it in such a way that will be understandable. What I want to say today involves every one of us, and it is the suffering of saints. Why is it that we suffer? I have suffered in various ways. I actually don't know to what degree I could suffer, but I have suffered, and I know that many of you have here today. And I think sometimes we wonder why those things occur. Well, there used to be a dear brother here that did attend this assembly, and every time I came to him, and he always had something really wrong with him, and I did too, and we used to say to me, "Alan, it's A-J-E." But often it does happen to the younger generation as well. So many things occurring. Why is it that we suffer? Well, let me introduce a few thoughts before we get into what we really need to know. The material that I have is not entirely all my material. Some of it is, but some of it is not. But that doesn't necessarily mean that it shouldn't be preached. And I am going to read a little bit. I don't like doing that. And by the way, I haven't introduced my subject by scripture. But I am going to read a lot of verses as I go on. And you don't need to turn to your Bible. There'll be one verse at a time as I go through the message. And I want you to listen carefully. Now, there are certain religious circles that feel that the real spiritual life is one of unbroken joy and peace and material prosperity. There is. Some religious circles believe to be saved and filled with the Holy Spirit opens a charmed life, entirely trouble-free, where all problems are instantaneously solved and where miracles never cease. It's true. Others believe no one should ever get sick, and if he does, he should get healed immediately. There are some who believe that. Now, the other side of the coin is represented by the concept that the Christian life demands courage, sacrifice, and rugged self-discipline. This side of the coin represents weariness, or can represent weariness, toil, pain, and sometimes bitterness of conflict, even desperate days of distress. Now, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3, it says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Luke chapter 9 and verse 23 says, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." In Mark's Gospel, chapter 10 and verse 21, listen carefully. Jesus said, "One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Take up the cross and follow me." That's what Mark said. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 4, "God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." What about the noble army of martyrs whose blood has proved to be the seed of the church? What about them? "Except for sin, which is the cause, sorrow is life's most serious problem." Sorrow. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, it says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Romans chapter 5 and verses 3 to 5. "We also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, character, and character produces hope." Now it appears that suffering is not an accident, but a gift to be cherished. Do you believe that? I sometimes find that hard to believe. And when properly received, it works to enhance our eternal rank, our fame, and our honor in life. In a fallen world, suffering is universal. There's no permanent release in the world. Job chapter 5 and verse 7 says, "Man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward." John chapter 16 and verse 33, listen to what it says there. "In the world you shall have tribulation." C.T. Studd, that famous missionary, once said, "If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make to him." In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 17 and 18, it says, "For our light affliction," this is what he says, "which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." The word affliction there means this. It means pressure. Anything that causes pain or distress. It could imply any sorrow, suffering, or heartache imposed by illness, by loss, by misfortune, etc., etc. Alexander McLaren once said that every affliction, listen to this, every affliction comes with a measure, with a message from the heart of God. That's what he said. Watchman Nee once said that we never learn anything, listen, new about God except by adversity. Watchman Nee. David in the Old Testament could say, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I have kept thy word. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes," in Psalm 119. Job once said, he's an example of God's, he didn't say it, he's an example of God's disciplinary use of physical affliction. "Jesus indeed did take our infirmities and carry our pains." God does use physical, listen, physical affliction to chasten his children. Now, if this is true, then we cannot rule out sickness and disease as included in the light afflictions, which may work for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Do you believe that? Do I believe that? God's purpose is to produce a generic family. Now, a generic family is one who is a class of people. You and I, we are a class of people. His original purpose to obtain a family of his very own, not only created but begotten anew. How? Of course, that was through Jesus Christ. He knew all along that we should become like his son. He knew all along that. That was not all. The purpose was to provide an eternal companion for his son. You and I are that eternal companion. The bride, the Lamb's wife. In God's plan, this bride must be trained. Isn't that true when we raise children? The application is there. But God knew that his bride could not be obtained without suffering to the Godhead. And we also know that the bride could not be prepared for her queenly role without suffering. Do you believe that? I kind of do. And he also knew that if the bride is to qualify to rule with him, she also has to suffer. You know, I'm beginning to believe more that at the Great White Throne Judgment, I've always been inclined to believe that the rewards that we would be given is the rewards of service that we've done on this earth. The amount of time and hours and years that we have spent serving the Lord in a far country somewhere, or serving the Lord in this land somewhere, whatever it might be, or whatever we're doing to serve him. I'm beginning to wonder whether the Great White Throne Judgment is going to be almost entirely on how much men and women, believers, have suffered. I wonder. The suffering builds character. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12, it says, "If we suffer, we shall also reign with him." Therefore, I want to listen carefully with this. Therefore, suffering must be performing an infinitely valuable service to God. It is of supreme importance. Now, let's look at the moral universe. Let's look at the moral universe. Before we do that, I've got to have a glass of water. It is the one in which the law of love is supreme, because love is the fulfilling of the law. Love expressed by God, love that loves because it is its nature to love. Now, the fundamental characteristic of a moral universe is agape love. It is. Regarding love, there are three Greek words, and I know that most of you have heard those words before. The one word is eros. Now, that love is between sexes. The word eros, that type of love typifies the between the sexes. Then there is another type, filial. And that love is expressed between friends or neighbors, filial. The last one of the three is agape love, which characterizes God himself. This is the type of love which cannot help itself. God's love embraces. His love is personified. Love is his essence. Do you get that? Love is God's, it's his essence. It is not primarily emotion, but it can be. But mostly it can also be aggressive. It can be benevolent. It can be out sacrificial, and it can be outgoing. Now, the purpose of life on earth, why are you here and why am I here? Learning agape love as personified in Jesus Christ, it is the supreme purpose of life on earth. Do you believe that? God's primary occupation is teaching the members of his bride elect, the lessons of agape love in preparation for the throne. Now, there is no love without self-giving. I believe we would all agree on that. There is no self-giving without pain. There is no love without suffering. Suffering is an essential ingredient of agape love. Even God cannot love without cost. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 4, it says, love suffers voluntarily. Now, the essence of love is called decentralization. That's the essence of love. It's taking self off the throne. Repudiation of self on behalf of another. Only great sufferers in the world today and in the past, only great sufferers are truly benevolent. No such thing as a saint who has not suffered. No such thing. Now we have the legal deliverance on this. Now since Calvary, we all know this, since Calvary, Satan has not legal authority over any believer. He does not have a legal authority over you and I. Believers' faith has translated him from darkness unto light. Satan is legally destroyed in your life and mine. But God uses him as an opponent to train the bride elect in overcoming and learning agape love. All that God permits is for our child training. Do you believe that? Now, the mystery of suffering. Why is it that we suffer? Young and old, God is calling and preparing an eternal companion called the bride, who is to sit with his son on his throne as his co-regent in the ages to come, and you find that in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 21. Now, in order to qualify for this exalted position, the members of the bridegroom must be nearly like the son as is possible. Now, if the bride is going to share these lofty duties, if she is, she must share the character of God himself, which is agape love. Do you see that? That quality of character cannot be developed in fallen humanity. Can't be. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. Can we see that? According to Romans, suffering produces character. And character produces agape love. And it is a prerequisite to rulership. Now, unfallen Adam was good. The fall brought massive damage to Adam and all his progeny. That's what it did. It left the race self-centered. The very essence of sin, misery, and the core of hostility. How many times you have gone to homes? I have many homes, including the home my mother-in-law was in. She was in two different homes. My father was in homes. And as you walk through those homes and you look into the doors of the people that are there, some of them are so self-centered. They're so hard. They demand everything around them. The poor nurses and the staff that are in those nursing homes, some of them absolutely go almost crazy for the demands of these people. Self is on the throne in their lives. Nothing has been done in their life to decentralize them. It can't be done, basically because they don't know what it is to be actually born again. That's the reason. Self-centered people. And I have to point the finger at myself at that at times in my life. Now, the necessity of decentralization. It is removing ourselves from the throne. Now, in bringing an individual into the likeness of his son, God must decentralize him. He's got to. Decentralization begins in the crisis of new birth, justification, and continues in the crisis of sanctification. The work of sanctification by which self is decentralized is both instantaneous as far as God sees the individual, but it can be progressive in the life of the individual. It is both a crisis, a process which can continue throughout life. It can. And oftentimes it does. Now, the work of tribulation. If God's net purpose in an individual is just to get him to heaven, he probably would take him to glory right away. Why not? Why wouldn't he have taken us to glory right away? The moment I come to know Christ as Savior, that very moment, why didn't I go to heaven? Why am I living here today? I'm an old man. But God is not finished with me yet. And that scares me. Now, the work of tribulation, the example, for example, for the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel in the Old Testament were constantly failing. And then there would be repentance. And then they would fail again. Off and on, repentance, failure, never were able to come to an end of themselves, and they're that very same way today in that nation. They haven't changed because they've rejected their Messiah. No decentralization in the life in that nation. Continually failing. But the example of Christ is this, in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10, "For it became him for whom are all things, and by him are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering." Do you believe that? Now we come to this part that's hard. And it's hard because of the possibility of pain. Now, the importance of brokenness. Christ's suffering only matured and perfected his human experience. It purged nothing from his nature because he was unfallen. But not so with man. There is no other way that Christ-like character in your life and mine can be formed in man without suffering, because he must be decentralized. There's no other way. If he will not suffer, if he determines to evade it, if he refuses to allow the life of nature and of self to go on to the cross, he will automatically become hard, self-centered, unbroken, and unchristlike. That's what will happen to him. He's of no use to God or even his fellow man. If he refuses, a far greater danger is experienced, and that is self-worship. You ever met people like that? I have. That's the greatest danger, self-worship. There can be no spiritual progress except through the progressive death, the progressive death of the self-life. Every step on the pathway of spiritual progress will be marked by the bloody footprints of wounded self-love. Character from affliction. Suffering from whatever source, of whatever nature, or of what intensity plus triumphant acceptance equals character. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, and not only so, but we glory in tribulation. How could Paul have ever said that? Paul did say, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and so on. Now, character is the legal tender of heaven, and our light affliction, which really is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding weight of glory. Now, affliction accepted here means rank in heaven. Do you believe that? Because this is the way God builds selfless character. Slays the self-life, delivers from self-centeredness, and frees one to love. That one experiences agape love, God's love. Now, in order to grow in character, it is necessary to understand that nothing God permits, listen, to come to his child, whether good or ill, is accidental or without design. God has a hold of you, and he's got a design for your life, and he'll never let you go. Think of that, my friends. Wonderful thoughts. All is for character, training. And the funny thing about all of this is that there's no exceptions. No exceptions. The greatest eternal profit is the discipline of tribulation, which produces in both time and eternity a desirable result. Do you believe that? Resentment and rebellion only wastes one sorrow, whereas humble acceptance allows the creation of an eternal weight of glory. All affliction is intended to drive one to God. I told this little story on Thursday about this shepherd in Israel, telling about how he was always leading his sheep to various parts of the country to feed, finding the best places for them to feed. But one sheep, I wish they had a singular word like shep, one shep. But when you talk about one sheep, you don't know whether you're talking about one or a thousand. But one sheep was always wandering. He would lead them on and he'd find this sheep to his left or to his right or to his left, wandering around on his own. Never ever with the others and following the others and following him. And because of that, that animal, he had to chase it all the time and get it back into the flock. One day, he thought he was going to do something that would fix it at all so that it would follow. So what he did was he broke one of the lamb's front foot. He broke the foot. Then he wrapped the foot up nicely. Then he let it go with the rest. As he was traveling on with his sheep, that sheep followed him all the way. Never wandered again. All he had to do was break one foot and put a bandage over that animal's leg so it would follow. Do we wander? Are we doing what we think is exciting things in life and are wandering? I wonder. Now, it is intended to work a fuller submission, more devotion, increasing patience, and a greater beauty of spirit to others. That's what it will automatically display in your life and mine. When this is accomplished, then it may be classified as suffering with Christ. Our times are in God's hands, not Satan's. There is nothing accidental in the life of an obedient child of God. All born-again believers are in training for rulership. Let's remember that. All born-again believers are in training for rulership. God himself is personally supervising the training of his son's eternal companion. You are his eternal companion, who is to be his governing elite following the marriage supper of the Lamb. Do you believe that? I have one boy. I close with this. I have one boy that loves dogs. And he just cares for that little animal. But it's always in trouble. Well, you know how little dogs are. They're pulling this apart. They're tearing that apart. They're stuff all over the floor sometimes. I knew a man who bought himself a German Shepherd. And one morning, I said, "How's that little animal doing?" He says, "I'm ready to kick him into orbit." And I said, "What for?" He said, "Well, my wife and I bought ourselves a brand new leather Chesterfield." He said, "This dog got on the arm of one Chesterfield and he tore a hole that big in the arm, the leather. That dog wasn't all that cute after that." My youngest boy, he has a dog. And that dog is somewhat similar, although he loves the little creature. I know he does. And I said to him, "Well, Brian, how is he?" "Well, you know, Dad, he's into trouble all the time. I can never trust him. I've always got to watch him." And I said, "Well, he will get over that." "When?" I said, "Well, I don't know, but he will get over it." I said, "What are you going to call the dog?" I said, "I'd like to know what you're going to name him." He said, "Well, my wife and I have talked about this, and we're going to call him Attitude." "You're going to call him Attitude." Well, that's the case in your life and mine sometimes, isn't it? It's the attitude. Do you want that greatest reward in heaven? I do. It scares me, but on the other hand, I say, "Lord, bring it on. Bring it on. The short pain that I have to suffer today and in the few years I've got left, bring it on, so that my rewards in heaven will be enhanced because of it, hopefully. Hopefully." Let's end with 498. We do have the time. Hymn number 498. It'll come on the screen here in just a minute. Would you mind playing? Thank you, Marion. "Sing the wondrous love of Jesus. Sing his mercy and his grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, he'll prepare for us a place." Stanzas number 1 and 3. Verses number 1 and 3, please. 1 and 3. "Sing the wondrous love of Jesus. Sing his mercy and his grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, he'll prepare for us a place. When we all get to heaven, the day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing, shout the victory. Let us then be true and faithful, trusting, serving every day. Just one glimpse of him in glory will the toils of life repay. When we all get to heaven, the day rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory." Thank you, Marion. Thank you. Let's close in prayer. Loving Father, again we come into thy holy presence. And what we've heard today and what we've read today, serious stuff. But our Father, we feel that this is the answer to the answer to that day when we stand before him and we take part in the marriage supper of the Lamb, and then it's the cross. It's him. And Father, we want to recognize our needs. We want to realize how important it is that we've heard today, how important that is that we apply this to our life. Our Father, teach us to be submissive. Teach us to do what you would want from us. We know that Satan has no legal right against us. He has no right. So, our Father, we come to the conclusion that we are thine. We are thine. And so, Father, we just ask that you would develop in our lives that agape love that is so fundamental and so true and so necessary, that we might exhibit that agape love to the world around us. And so, our Father, there are some of us here today who know what it is to suffer. They know what it is to be in agony of pain. We think of Mark this morning and how that he has gone through so much. We think of Norma this morning. We pray, Father, that you will uphold her and keep her. And there are others, many others, that know what it is to suffer. And they suffer quietly. And suffering is necessary for each one of us. We are in your good hands. And we know, Father, that you will lead us on and direct us in every which way we go. We thank you now in our Savior's blessed name and for his sake. Amen.